Good morning, everybody. My name is Luke Seidman. Again, if you don't know me, I was just on stage like 10 minutes ago doing announcements. So, thank you. But this week, I get to close out our Dunamis series on the Holy Spirit that Chase Jackson has been leading us through for the month of July. Chase Jackson had to go back for training to be an RA next year at Azusa Pacific University. So he is gone, and I am here this week, guys. I'm super, super psyched to be with all of you. Little bit of background information on me. I am an Overflow alumni. I came when I was in sixth grade. I stayed until I was in my 12th grade, and I think that Chad was probably my pastor for six of those 7 years. It just worked a little bit differently back then. But I graduated in 2017 from Corona Del Mar High School, and I just finished my freshman year at Pepperdine University. And now I'm here as the high school intern for the summer right now. So I just have the extreme privilege from Trevor and from Chad being the high school intern to come up and be in front of you guys and close out this series on the Holy Spirit. So before we get into this week's message, where we're going through our final icon of fire, let's look back just a little bit at what Chase has taught us so far. So do any of you guys remember what the Greek word dunamis means in English at all? Power, exactly. And it doesn't just mean any sort of power. It means God's righteous power, God's miraculous power. And it's this power that God has that is inside every single one of us when the Holy Spirit comes on us. So we've been using the word dunamis power as an explanation of the Holy Spirit's power that lives inside of us. And we've been using a couple different icons, as you can see, to kind of just go through and learn about the characteristics, learn about the attributes of the Holy Spirit. And let's just take a look back really quickly at the four that we've gone through. So we started with the first icon, which was wind. And we said with the wind that, like the wind, the Holy Spirit is always present in our lives. No matter how aware of it we are or not, as Christians, the Holy Spirit is with us. Whether it's like a little gently moving breeze or like a crazy big tornado or something, the wind is always there. The Holy Spirit is always there with us. Next up, we looked at the icon of water, and we said that like water, the Holy Spirit is essential for our lives as Christians. And as Christians, we're giving this incredible power that water has. Like, if you think about it, the water can make the giant, like, 20-foot waves that we saw at the Wedge last week, and it can also take giant mountains, and it can turn them into, like, other beautiful structures, like the Grand Canyon and things like that. And then the third icon that we looked at was the icon of the dove. And this week, we looked less at the attributes of the Holy Spirit, and we looked more at the reason that the Holy Spirit was sent to be in our lives and inside of all of us. And we kind of looked at the analogy of after Jesus was baptized, of the dove descending on Jesus. And we said that when we become Christians at salvation, the Holy Spirit descends on us. And we're given that same power of God that Jesus was given. Now, just last week, we looked at the final icon, the icon of dynamite. And the first words that we think of when we think of dynamite are like explosions, power, dynamic power. And we said that this power is available in our lives through the Holy Spirit. But we recognize that none of this power could be possible in our lives without first recognizing Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us. So now we're going to get into our final icon today for the Holy Spirit, which is fire. And we're basically going to be using the term fire as an expression of the Holy Spirit. So before we get into the sermon today, have any of you guys just ever had an experience where you like just totally felt the power of fire or something, like at a bonfire or something? So really quickly, I'm going to talk about an experience that I had really recently of when I felt fire in my life. And I feel like a couple people in here already know what I'm going to be talking about. But just about a week and a half ago, when we were on the Berkeley Immersive Experience team, we were all sitting kind of around this little bonfire, or this little like fire pit, just kind of getting ready for our final night of worship, our final night of debrief and everything. And we're all kind of sitting there, but we're having troubles getting the fire pit started. So a couple of the boys trying to figure it out bent down, opened up the gas all the way. So gas is just like spewing out, trying to get this thing lit. And one of the boys took the lighter, and he lit it right over it. And guys, it didn't even light. It exploded. I swear there was like a tiny little like mushroom cloud like around the top of the fire pit, and flames licked all the way down it and all the way along the floor towards us and everyone. And everyone was completely fine. Everyone was okay. But in that moment, we all definitely realize the full power that fire can have in our lives. Now, this fire power of God is found in and through the character of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is described several times in the Bible as being fire. So we're going to look at three instances in Scripture where we see this, and we're going to talk about how this power of fire can be engaged in our lives daily and can be engaged in how we go out and reach disciples and everything. So will you guys join with me in prayer as we get started for the sermon today? Lord, thank you so much that I get this opportunity to be up here and to close out this series on you, God, on the Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that our hearts are just open to what you have to speak to us today, God. And I pray that it's not my words that I'm speaking, but it's just you, God. And we feel the full confidence of the Holy Spirit within us from you, Lord, as we get into it today, God. We love you so much, and we're so grateful that we get to meet in this time as a church together, Lord. Amen. So we're going to look, as I said, at three different passages in the Bible of how the Holy Spirit is being described as fire. And the first one we're going to call the fire of the offering. So really quick, before we get into the fire of the offering, quick background on offerings. Offerings were something that the ancient Israelites used to do to, just for different rituals, they would burn different types of offerings. And whenever they would burn the offering, it was just called a burnt offering. And before we get into the scripture, a little bit of a warning. These scriptures are kind of gruesome, kind of in-depth, but I swear if you stay along with it, you'll really see how the Holy Spirit is being used in and through the sermon today. So we're going to be all over the Bibles today, so we need you all to be following along. So if you don't have a Bible, can you please raise your hand and a leader will come by and pass out as many as we have. I don't know. Doesn't look like we have a ton of Bibles today. So a really quick precursor to just where we're going to be going in Scripture today. We're going to be looking at Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. So I know immediately when I hear the word Leviticus and I think about studying Scripture in Leviticus, I just immediately internally groan. And I'm just like, oh my gosh, guys, this is the most boring book of laws, and it's so hard to read through, and it's so hard to find anything that's actually applicable to our lives today, guys. But I just encourage you, be focusing for what we're going to learn in this passage today, because it's going to pertain to stuff that's going on later on in the sermon. And we're going to be able to see through this passage today how the Holy Spirit worked in the Israelites is the exact same way that he interacts with us now. So we're going to open up to Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. I'm going to start in verse 3. I'm reading out of the NIV today. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Guys, that is gross. I know, like, my first reaction after reading that passage is not at all an aroma that's somehow pleasing to God through all of that. When I think of all the gross descriptions of how you have to, like, sprinkle the legs with blood and you have to, like, splash the, like, blood on the side and all of this, like, weird, crazy, insanely specific descriptions. Like, why does God do that? Why did he include all of those descriptions? Well, before we can get there, we have to start just by talking about why offerings were given from the Israelites to God in the first place. So do any of you guys have any ideas on why offerings were given? What's up, Drew? Yeah. Totally. Exactly. So as we now know, Jesus is the perfect lamb who died for our sins. But back before Jesus came, the ancient Israelites had to sacrifice burnt offerings so that it was a way that they could be cleansed of their sins. So now let's go through the passage and let's look at a couple ideas that I thought of what God's purpose in this passage might be. Can we hit the... Great. So the first one is, with God, there is order. And we can just see like looking through this passage, God has an order and he has a reason for doing the things that he does. He has a reason for making all of the descriptions super, super specific and only letting the priest do certain things and only letting the person who's actually being atoned for the sin, like touch the bowl on the head and everything and all of that weird specific stuff. God has an order to the way that he works. And he has an order to the way that he works in our lives today. Now, the second one is this particular burnt offering was called a sin offering. And the main reason that God showed sin offerings to the people was that so that they could see that there are real consequences for when you disobey God. Like when you sin, you have to sacrifice a bull so that your sins can be forgiven. Your sin has consequences. And the third one is that the offering gave forgiveness. Now, this forgiveness was temporary because the more that people sinned day in and day out, I know that I still sin day in and day out, the more that people had to sacrifice bulls. And the people were just waiting for someone like Jesus to come and to show them that they could not have to continue sacrificing bulls, but just lay all of their sins at the feet of Jesus. But they're not there yet. So they have to keep offering the sin offerings so that they can be cleansed of their sins. So God's commands to burn the sin offering signify to the people that God, when he would consume the bull with fire, he wasn't just consuming the bull. He was also consuming the people's sins with it. And with the fire, he was using the fire to purify the people into becoming more like him. Now, the Holy Spirit still does this in our lives today. He purifies us. He cleanses us. Like if you think about how fire, we use fire to purify gold or other precious metals, the Holy Spirit is still purifying us today. You don't have to turn there with me, but if you look ahead a little bit in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, it describes God saying, "The Lord your God is a consuming fire." And this is just to say that all throughout Scripture, God's fire is used in language as a way that we are able to be purified from our sins. So this is the first instance of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to look at the second one, which we're going to call the fire of the night. Well, we saw in the first instance of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit, that fire in the Holy Spirit was used to consume and to purify things. There are lots of other powerful characteristics of fire, of the Holy Spirit that we see in Scripture. Like if you think ahead towards Acts chapter 2, towards Pentecost, as Chase was this, oh, you don't have to flip there, but if you just think ahead there, as Chase was talking about a couple weeks ago, in Pentecost, it describes the apostles saying that the people saw tongues of fire resting on the apostles as they spoke, meaning that the Holy Spirit was with the people as they spoke, was with them as they were going through each of their struggles. But before we get into the Holy Spirit as being a part of the lives of New Testament Christians, we're going to stay in the Old Testament. We're going to jump into the book of Exodus, and we're going to see how God was with the ancient Hebrews in fire. So if you guys open up to Exodus chapter 13, verse 20 through 22. Before we start reading, though, I'm going to give a little bit of precursor of information of what's going on in the lives of the Israelites. So just recently, the Israelites, they were enslaved in Egypt. They were brought there by Joseph. I don't know if you guys have ever seen the movie Joseph, King of Dreams, but I grew up on that. Super good. You guys should all go watch it. And so Joseph led all of the Israelites to Egypt, and they lived there, and they flourished for a while. But after a while, God, or the Egyptians, forgot that the Israelites were there to just stay for a little bit during the famine, then go home, and they enslaved all of the Egyptians, or all of the Israelites. So the Israelites were under slavery from the Egyptians for many years, and then under Moses and Aaron, God led them all out of Egypt and was taking them on a journey to the Promised Land, to eventually Canaan. But at this point in the story, the Israelites have no idea where they're going. They don't know what Canaan is yet. They're just trusting that God will get them to the Promised Land eventually. So that's where we pick up our passage today. So let's read right now, starting in verse 20. "By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." Now, literally, guys, as the Israelites were walking through the wilderness, there would be a pillar of fire that was just leading them on their journey to eventually the Promised Land. So this fire had a couple purposes. The first one that we see is that it provided light and warmth for the people, just like any firewood. Like if you guys think about it, like let's say you're at a bonfire, you're out camping, and it's cold and it's dark and you can't see anything, and you run to the fire and suddenly it's warmer and suddenly you can see again. That's just what any fire does. But God's fire in this instance did more than that. He also provided direction, and he provided comfort for the people through it. So if you think about it, the Israelites were just recently freed from Egypt, and they're on their journey to Canaan, to the promised land, but they have no idea where they're going. The only way that they can possibly know where the promised land is to follow God's pillar of fire. He's giving them direction, and he's also giving them comfort, because although they were under slavery in Egypt, they were able to live, and they were able to have sustainable lives. But now that they're just wandering in the wilderness, they don't know where their next meal is going to come from. They have to trust God in their meals. They have to trust God with where they're going. They have to trust God with everything. So having the pillar of fire with them every single night was a way that the Israelites could see that God had not forsaken them. God had not forgotten them. God was still with them even through this. Now the Holy Spirit still works in our lives in these same ways. He gives us direction, and he gives us light when we don't know where to go. And the Holy Spirit gives us comfort and gives us warmth when we're lonely or when we just need to feel God. Well, I'm sure, I don't know about you guys, but I've definitely heard messages about the Holy Spirit guiding and comforting me like a million times in my life. But whenever I hear it, I just always ask the question, well, where is the Spirit calling me today? Where does God want me to go in the future? Where does God want me to go to college? What does God want me to study? What job does God want me to get? All of these big questions. So let's jump into one more passage and see if we can start to answer some of the more practical questions like that. And we're going to call this one the fire of the Spirit. So if you guys can think back to the very first passage that we just went through a couple minutes ago, the fire of the offering, the main thing that we saw in the fire of the offering was how God used the fire of the offering to consume and purify the Israelite people. Now, we're going to look at Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And it's one of the Pauline epistles, which is just to say the Apostle Paul started a lot of churches along the Mediterranean Sea, along the area of Europe and everywhere, and he just wrote a lot of letters to them. So we're going to look in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, where in this case Paul is using the same imagery of a sacrifice and an offering to God, but he's not talking about burnt offerings anymore. He's talking about Christ followers offering up their lives to God in the same way that the burnt offerings used to. So just as we're going through the passage, make sure that you're on target for that, looking for that as we get into it. So we're going to start Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, did anyone catch any of the similar imagery that we saw in the Leviticus passage in this Romans passage? Yeah. Cool. I mean, no, you guys don't have to raise your hand. I'll just explain it to you. It's fine. Whatever. But if you look in verse 1, it says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So what is Paul trying to say here? Is he trying to tell us to get up on the altar like the ancient Israelites would do with bulls to offer for God? Well, no, because he's saying living sacrifice. So what exactly does he mean by living sacrifice? Well, before we get to what that actually means for our lives today, let's look at the requirements that a sacrifice had to live up to before it was made worthy of actually being sacrificed. So the first one is that it had to be completely without defect, which is to say it had to be perfect. It had to be blameless. It couldn't have like a wonky leg or like a wonky eye or like a wonky ear or something. It had to be like completely perfect. Now, these standards were incredibly strict. And to give a little insight into actually how strict these standards were, I'm going to share a super silly story in my life just of how I've seen super strict standards for things. And maybe that will just shed some light for us on how strict these standards actually were. So I have three little dogs. Their names are Coco, Maggie, and Bella. And the newest one, Bella, I mean, she's not like that new anymore, but she's still newest to me. When we first got her, she was super acrobatic. Like, she can jump super high. She can, like, jump over things. She can jump, like, through things. She can, like, jump on the counter and eat all of our food when we're not looking. She's, like, crazy. And when I was a little kid and we first got her, I was like, oh, my gosh, this dog is amazing. I want to put her in, like, a dog competition because I was weird when I was a little kid. But it's okay to be weird because I'm still weird now. So, but that's just how weird I am. So I was looking up the requirements for a dog competition, seeing if Bella, my dog, could participate in one. And I noticed one of the requirements was that the dogs had to have perfect noses. Like, they had to be perfectly black, and they couldn't have any, like, speckles or spots on them, which is, like, the dumbest thing in the world. Because my dog has lots of spots on her nose, and I think that she's super, super cute for it. But apparently all the people at the dog competitions thought that she wasn't good enough and thought that she wasn't perfect enough to actually be in charge of one of them. So when I saw that the offerings had to be without defect, it just made me think of this. Like, there are such minute standards that the bulls had to live up to actually qualify to be a sacrifice for God. And that's what Paul is saying we have to be to sacrifice our lives for God. We have to be perfect down to the most minute little letter and, like, law of the law and everything. And I don't know about you guys, but I really can't do that. And, like, in my past, I've already screwed it up so much. And even if I tried to, like, just say, like, okay, I'm starting over right now, I would never actually be able to be perfect. I would never be able to do it. And the second one is that the sacrifice had to be cleaned and prepared. If you think back to the first point that we made, or the second point that we made in the first passage, it's that everything that God does, he does with order. And he does with reason. And there's a reason that he had to sacrifice all of the offerings in a certain way. There's a reason that the internal organs and that the legs had to be splashed with water and that the blood had to be smeared on the side and everything. And you just have to live up to that letter perfectly. You have to follow all of those examples perfectly, which is just, again, I can't do that. I can never follow something perfect. So the sacrifice system just showed the Israelites that they were completely imperfect to ever do this on their own. Now the third one is life sacrificed for God. So in reality, when the ancient Israelites would sacrifice, like, a bull on the altar or something, the bull would be sacrificing his life so that the ancient Israelites would be able to have new life themselves. The bull would lay down his life so that the people could be cleansed and so that they could be purified, only for them to mess up and have to do it all over again. Now, this is exactly what God and what Paul is calling us to in our life. He's calling us to lay down our lives, to sacrifice our lives, so that others may know God. But what does this actually look like for our lives? Like, how do we actually live as a living sacrifice? Well, if you just look in verse 2 of the passage, it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So Paul here is saying, as a living sacrifice, rather than literally sacrificing our lives, we have to not conform to the way of the world. We have to transform and renew our minds in God. We have to invite God into every situation in our life. We have to live into the powers of the Holy Spirit that Chase talked about. We have to live into the spiritual gifts, like if it's teaching, or if it's loving people well, or like Chase was saying, laughing is a spiritual gift. We have to live into those things. And we have to live into the fruits of the Spirit, because God gave us all unique gifts. And the way that we sacrifice and lay down our lives is by living into that. So that means that day by day, every single hour, every single decision we make, we have to be laying down our lives for God, and we have to be just telling him, I can't do it on my own. I can't make it on my own. God, you're the only thing that can get me through this. But the good news is we don't actually have to do it alone. Because when we're laying down our life and when we're sacrificing for God, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, dwelling inside of us. So you don't have to turn there. But if you look forward to another one of Paul's letters, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul states, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God?" So this means if the Holy Spirit lives in us, that means we become temples of the Holy Spirit. We become churches of the Holy Spirit. We become houses of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we talked about a couple weeks ago at Salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. And this all started with an event called Pentecost. And when the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, let's like think of an analogy that we can just use of like when we move into a new house, or when we move into a new school and a new locker room and a new desk, or eventually when you guys start working, which I'm not completely there yet. But when you move into a new office, what do you have to do when you get there? Well, you have to clean it. You have to organize everything. You have to be continually washing the dishes. You have to be mopping the floors. You have to be taking the trash out. You have to keep on doing every single thing that needs to be done for that house to keep it clean and to purify it. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does inside of our lives. He's always in a process of cleaning us, of taking out all of the garbage in our lives, of purifying us and making us more like God. So when we realize that we're temples of the Holy Spirit, that we're literally like walking churches of the Holy Spirit, then church no longer should become just these four walls that we're inside of right now on Sunday, or maybe on Wednesday too, I guess, if you're extra Christian. But church is a place that we go to all the time because it lives inside of us. So every single time that we're talking with anyone, every single time that we're walking into a test, that we're going into sports, that we're doing anything, church is literally inside of us and walking with us wherever we go. And so we begin to constantly offer ourselves up for God. God consumes our sins, God purifies us, and then the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we live out every single day for him. We basically become a vehicle through which the Holy Spirit lives and works and moves. So if you ever hear someone pray the prayer like, God, I just want you to give world peace, or God, just like feed all the hungry people in the world. Well, we have the Holy Spirit in us. That's God working through us to accomplish all of those things that we feel like God needs to accomplish. We're the hands and feet of bringing about that change that God actually requires in our life. So then the challenge, or like the ultimate challenge for all of us, becomes to continually remain on the altar, in essence, to remain up on where the bull would be sacrificed, and to continually lay down our life every single day for God's will, for where he's calling us. We're in the cycle of giving, being purified, and then moving along the Holy Spirit as we continue to remain on the altar every single day. So let's get really practical for a second, because I don't know about you guys, but I've heard messages like this a lot, like I was saying earlier, of like, the Holy Spirit is in you. You got to move. You got to go. You got to go be the hands and feet of God with wherever you're at. And every single time I'm like, yes, Holy Spirit. Like, yes, God, I want to do this. I want to step into where you're calling me, but I don't really know how to start. And the one thing that I always hear is like, read your Bible every day. Pray every day. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to do it. So I would read my Bible in the morning and I'd be like, oh my goodness, God, you're giving me this like incredible truth. I want to go live my life like that through my day. But then I get into my day and it's like, my day's long and I gotta go to class and I gotta go to class and I gotta go to another class and then I gotta go to sports and then I gotta go do homework and then I have to go to all my club meetings, and I just forget about God in the midst of those moments. And suddenly the amazing truth that I heard about, or that I read about in the morning, I've completely forgotten and completely neglected all day. And the only time when I actually remember all of the things that God taught me in the morning is when I get back on my bed where I read my Bible for the first time in the morning, and I lay down and I close my eyes, and then my eyes shoot back open and I'm like, dang it, I forgot everything that God taught me all through the day, and I didn't live into any of the ways that he was actually calling me to live. So I don't know about you guys, but that's just how I've been in a constant cycle of trying to defeat that through my entire life. So I'm just going to give a couple tips. Let's get really practical on how we can try to remember God and remember the Holy Spirit's power in our life through everything that we do. So the first one is Bible verses on note cards. This one is super easy, guys, super self-explanatory, but honestly has been like one of the biggest helps in my life ever. So like, let's say I just like want to read one chapter of the Bible. Like I'm reading through Romans right now, or I'm reading like my Jesus calling or whatever devotional or something. When I read that, I'll always just take like 30 seconds and I'll grab a note card and I'll find either a Bible verse that stuck out to me or a sentence in the devotional or something that I'm praying through with God. And I'll just write it on the note card, stick it in my pocket. So then as I'm going through the day, and as I'm trudging along, and as class gets really boring, and I get super, super bored, so I put my hands in my pockets to check my phone in class, which you guys should not do, and you also should not be doing right now in church. I really hope none of you are. I'll just reach into my pockets to grab my phone, and oh, all of a sudden I'll feel my note card, and actually I have mine for this morning too. And when I put my hand in my pocket and I feel the note card, it just is a reminder of what God taught me that morning. And it gives me an opportunity to read through what I wrote, to pray through what I wrote, to just remember God in every single situation. So that's just been one way that where I've really, really been able to kind of break the hump of forgetting God throughout my day and just having him be like a morning thing or a Sunday and a Wednesday thing. Now the second one is praise you walk. This one is a little bit more you got to figure out on your own. But it's definitely something that's been super, super beneficial in my life and in my walk and in my journey. The way that I've tried to incorporate this one into my life is just to give myself like little markers when I'm just like looking around and walking of just like, oh, every single time I walk under a door and notice that I'm walking under a door, that can be like the trigger, the thing that I pray through of like, or that I try to pray in the morning and remember like, okay, every single time I walk under a door, that's just going to be like a trigger for me to pray. Or like every single time you walk from outside to inside or something like that. Just like some trigger that you have that can just be a reminder like, oh yeah, God's with me. I'm going to stop, take a second, and pray with him. So now the third one is talk about God once a day. Now, this is like a goal that I've set for myself to try to deliberately find one person a day, Christian, non-Christian, really doesn't matter, and just have a conversation about God. And I know this can seem super legalistic, and in our day and age with Christianity, I know that we want to stray as far away from having any actual rules that we have to follow as we can. But this has been such an amazing goal for me, just to make God a priority in my conversations. Because if I'm proclaiming and telling everyone that God truly is the center of my life, well then, that should overflow a little bit. And like, if something's the center of your life, you should talk about it. Like, I like to surf a lot, so I talk about surfing a lot. If I like God a lot, then it would just make sense that I should be talking about God a lot. And just putting this into practice in my life has changed my view of just how I look at missions, of how I look at what it means to talk and engage with people with questions about religion. And it's not only given me an opportunity to voice what I feel like God has been teaching me, but it's also given me an opportunity to hear from other people about their experiences with faith, about what God's been teaching them. And that has just been an incredible blessing in my walk with God. And I just encourage you guys, if you want to try that one has been super awesome for me. Now, the last one, invite God into situations. This one is for sure, I think, for me at least, the most difficult to actually practically do. But it's been super beneficial, and I'm still trying to do it right now. So if you guys want to try with me, you're welcome to. But in the morning, when I wake up, I'll just spend a minute and I'll just think through, okay, here are all of the things that I think I'm going to be doing through the day. Whether it's like, I'm going to go surfing, I'm going to go to school, I'm going to go to all my classes, I'm going to have dinner with like my grandma tonight, or I'm going to like go to sports, or I'm going to have to go into this test. I'll just like think through all of the big things that I have to do in my day, and I'll say, okay, God, help me remember you in those moments. So let's say I'm going surfing. As soon as like my board hits the water and I get on and start paddling, that's just a trigger for me to remember and be like, okay, God, you are here. You created the ocean. You created my board. You created me. I invite you into the situation. Come be with me in the situation. And you can do this with anything. You can do this with classes. You can do it with a test. Like, okay, God, I didn't study for this test at all, and I really, really need to do well. I'm just kidding. I don't know if that'll work super well. But praying in every single situation, you can still invite God into those situations. Because I have a little bit of a secret to tell you guys. If you, or just regardless of who you are, if you're a Christian, you can do nothing to change how close God is to you. No matter how low you get in your life, no matter how many bad decisions you're making, no matter whatever camp high incredible experience you have, you will never be further away from God in those low moments, and you will never be closer to God in those high moments. Although it may feel like it, God is with you through every single moment. And God is close with you through every single moment. So it's kind of been for me not so much like inviting God into the situation, being like, okay, God, you're on the outside just watching now. Do you want to come in? But it's more just recognizing God is already with me through every single thing that I do. regardless of what I'm doing, so I can just invite him into any moment. So that's like if I'm being tempted or something, I'll just be like, God, this is how I'm feeling right now. This is how I'm being tempted. I invite you into this moment. I want your spirit. I want you to be here with me in this moment. And that's just been an incredible blessing for me to come and realize that God is with me. Through everything, God is with me. So our invitation from God, from the Holy Spirit, is to day by day, moment by moment, willingly admit that we can't do it alone, that we can't live out Christianity alone, that we can't live a successful life on our own. So the process that God takes us through is the sacrifice, or is the sacrifice of giving, getting, going. So we give our lives to God, and then we get cleansed, then we get the Holy Spirit from God, and then we go out into the world. So this is his will for our lives, you guys. And this is the true power that the Holy Spirit has in our lives. The Holy Spirit has the power to come alongside us, to be with us in this process, and to help us live practically out God's mission for our life. So I just want you guys to know that I'm praying for all of you, for how God is calling each of you to live into the Holy Spirit. And God is calling, and I'm praying for you for how God is calling you to live in this moment. Because I know one of the things that's been a struggle for me is that I always think, okay, I'm still in school. I'm still getting educated. I'm still waiting for God to go and use me in this glorious moment. But I read something in my devotional a couple days ago that sometimes God, his will for our lives isn't to get to that final moment. His will for our life is to see him and to be committed to him through everything that we're going through now. So that's as we're going through school, as we're going through classes that we really hate, as we're having to interact and talk with teachers that we don't like, as it's hard to love our family and love our friends, God is calling us to live into his spirit now and not later. So I just want you to know that I'm praying for you guys for all of that. So our invitation from God is just to live into him each and every day. So will you close with me in prayer? God, thank you so much that you've given us this opportunity to be here this morning and to hear from you and to hear how you are living and working practically in our lives, God. We are so thankful for your presence in our lives, God. And we're so thankful for the community that you've surrounded us with at Overflow. Lord, I pray that you can just continue to be a light and a lamp unto our feet, and that you just continue to give us an outspoken heart, God, that is just focused on reaching others through you, Lord. We love you. Amen.
You guys